Proverbs 3:19 tells us that the Lord's wisdom and understanding is the very foundation of this universe. And so if you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, and I hope you do, please turn to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 43 through 49 this morning in Luke chapter 6. And by so doing, we are going to be finishing at last Luke's opening introduction to this historical gospel. Yes, after today, the stage is set, and starting next week, we finally get to pack our bags, grab our walking sticks, and travel in earnest with Jesus on this grand adventure throughout the Gospel of Luke. A grand adventure that will lead us on many unexpected ways, eventually taking us right to the cross, through the grave, and out the other side to all nations of the earth. And along the way, this introduction finishes today and sets up this grand adventure alongside of Christ appropriately by giving us a call to come and to follow Jesus, to leave behind our old way of life and to find a new life in Him by clinging to Him in desperate dependency. And this has been Jesus' main point from the very beginning of His sermon. If you remember back in verse 20, Jesus takes this most important issue, this issue of salvation, of how a sinful man may be made right before God, and He provides as much needed clarity in the midst of confusion. Amidst a world that is constantly trying to claim that you can be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, without it making a very real difference in your life, Jesus states here in unequivocal terms that to be a disciple of His is to be different. Different from the inside out. Just as Jesus' compassion and power made a very real difference in Peter's home, in the city streets, in the Galilean fishing boat, in the room with the paralytic, and in the synagogue of Capernaum, so also Jesus' power and compassion makes a very real difference in your life when you surrender to Christ's saving sovereignty by faith. It transforms you from the inside out. It makes you a new creation, one marked by a yearning hope that reaches beyond this world, marked by a radical love that reaches beyond all offenses, and marked by a desperate dependency that reaches for Christ beyond all others. Jesus gives you a yearning hope, a radical love, and a desperate dependency on Him. Today we get to look at that last gift of grace that Jesus bestows upon His followers, and that is the gift of desperate dependency. Jesus causes those of us who are being saved through faith in Christ to cling to Him in desperate dependency throughout our lives, and that is because we desperately need Him. And Jesus shows us in this sermon that we desperately need Him on a daily basis because apart from Him, we have bad teachers, and apart from Him, we have bad hearts. Now, we've already seen the first reason why we ought to cling to Christ in desperate dependency, and that is because we have bad teachers, and that's what we saw last time we were together in verses 39 through 42. You and I are surrounded by blind and by demonically deceived influences on a daily basis. Influencers that are seeking to slowly steal, kill, and destroy us spiritually. And if we are going to avoid that spiritual destruction to which they are headed and to which they want to bring us, then you and I need to be sitting under a good teacher daily. A good teacher who can see all things clearly. And Jesus presents Himself in this passage to be that one and only teacher. The teacher who can lead us safely to God. But there is a second and a more fundamental reason why we need to cling to Christ in desperate dependency every day, and that is because apart from Him, we have bad hearts. And that's what we're going to see exposed this morning in verses 43 through 49. So we need, and Jesus imparts to His followers, a desperate dependency because apart from Him, we have bad teachers, and apart from Him, we have bad hearts. So with that in mind, if you're able, please stand with me in honor and attention to the Word of God as I read our passage before us today from Luke 6, 43 through 49. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records these words of Christ for us today. Luke 6, 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This is the word of God, which is firmly fixed forever in the heavens. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the passage that is laid before us today. We thank you, Father, for our good teacher, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that today, if there is someone here who acknowledges that Jesus is the good teacher, but has never accepted him as the one and only Savior, that they would surrender themselves this morning to Christ's saving sovereignty. Father, we thank you for the transformation and new birth that Jesus Christ alone can bring. Father, I thank you that though we have a desperate problem of bad hearts, Christ can remove our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh that are marked by hope and love and faith in you. And I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, through your word, that would be the very work that is accomplished among us today for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So after Jesus calls on us to draw near to him in desperate dependency because we have bad teachers, he then calls on us to draw near to him in desperate dependency because apart from his power and compassion at work in our lives, apart from him, we have bad hearts. And that's in verses 43 through 49. And just like last week, Jesus presents this truth to his audience by giving a parable. He gives a parable in verses 43 through 44. And picking up where we left off, why should you and I draw near to Christ in faith? It's because, verse 43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Now, this is a remarkably simple illustration that Jesus gives. A tree's nature is reflected by its fruit. You know a fig tree is a fig tree because it produces figs. You know a grapevine is a grapevine because it produces grapes. Same with thorn bushes or bramble bushes. You recognize them by their fruit, the fruit of their thorns and brambles. And it's a simple lesson that Jesus is teaching. Do you want to know whether something is a good tree to keep or a bad tree to get rid of? You don't look around at what bushes are around it. You look at that bush specifically and see what type of fruit it's producing. You take time to look at its fruit. For example, on the back edge of my property, it's a mess. There are a variety of flowering thorny bushes all over the place. Some are wild roses that I've identified. Some are raspberries that are identified. And some are a variety of plant I have yet to identify. By all appearances, they should be raspberries. They look like raspberries. Their leaves look like raspberries. They're around raspberries. But so far, they have yet to produce a single berry. And raspberries are supposed to produce fruit every 1 to 2 years. Well, one way or another, by the end of this year, I'm going to know what they are. By the presence of their fruit, They will either show themselves as raspberries, as good bushes that I might consider keeping, and be spared, or by producing nothing but thorns for a third year in a row, they will show themselves as worthless, as bad bushes, I don't care what type of bushes they're around, and they are going to be chopped down. It's just what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 20, by their fruit you will know them. I will not be confused as to whether they are good bushes or not, because in the end, given enough time, good trees always produce good fruit. Bad trees, given enough time, always produce bad fruit, every single time, without exception. That's the parable that Jesus is giving. If you want to know the identity of a tree, just look at what is coming out of its branches, because a tree's nature is always reflected by its fruit, which leads us to Jesus' next point. He doesn't care about landscaping. He cares about your heart. If you want to know the true identity of someone who is calling himself a disciple, which is the people that Jesus is addressing, if you remember back in verse 20, he lifts his eyes upon his disciples. If you want to know the true identity of a disciple, someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, just look at what is coming out of their heart. Don't look at who's around them. Look at their fruit. Because a person's nature is always going to be reflected by their actions. Whether we're talking about trees or whether we're talking about people, they are always known by their fruit. And that's what we'll see next in verse 45 as Jesus follows up this parable with his point. He says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So how do you know if someone has truly has the transformed heart of a genuine believer who has been saved by grace through faith in Christ? Answer, by the fruit of your life. That's what Jesus says here. The nature of your heart is revealed through the nature of your life. Jesus says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. Galatians 5 makes it very clear that the fruit of the Spirit, or the outward evidence of inward salvation, is the increasing presence of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Or again, as Paul says in Romans 14, 17, do you want to know who is saved? Do you want to know where the kingdom of God is? It is where there is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Jesus says in Matthew 15, 19, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. All of these evil actions don't come out of nowhere. They're not a result of bad circumstances you were placed in. They come out of the heart. These outward actions are a reflection of the inward heart. Our world does not have a culture problem. It has a heart problem. As Proverbs 4:23 states, out of the heart flows the issues of life. What happens in the heart shows itself in the life. As Galatians 5 also makes clear, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. These things, Paul says, are evident. Question, if the works of the flesh are evident when they're present in a person's life, don't you think the fruit of the Spirit is evident also? The answer is yes. This is how you know the genuineness of a true disciple. Look at what is characteristically coming out of their heart, their inner thoughts and their being. As Jesus says in Matthew 7, 16 and 20, which we read this morning, you will surely know them by their fruits. Are they characterized by the fruit of the Spirit in their lives? Or are they characterized by the fruit of sin? What is characteristically coming out of them? Especially, Jesus points out, in the area of their speech. Because look at what Jesus says. Right after he says here in verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, he then says, for out of the abundance of the heart, his what? Mouth speaks. How do you know who has been born again by the compassion and power of Christ from above? How do you know who has received the Spirit of God by faith in Christ? How do you know who has left the domain of spiritual death and darkness and entered into the domain of spiritual life and light in Christ? Take a look at their speech. Take a look at their communication. Take a look at the fruit of their mouths, as Scripture puts it. What do they like to talk about? And how do they like to talk about it? Are their lips and conversations marked by a love of truth, grace, honesty, righteousness? Or are their lips and conversations marked by a treasuring of bitterness, a delight in innuendo, a propensity for deceit, a characteristic of corruption? You can know a person's heart by how he speaks. And you can know it so accurately that Jesus actually says this in Matthew 12:36-37. I tell you this, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's how clear a reflection your mouth is of your heart. If you're saved, if you have been transformed truly by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then your conversations will begin to reflect it by what you say and how you say it. That's Jesus' point. Do you want to know the identity of a tree? Look at what's coming out of its branches. Do you want to know the identity of a person? Look at what's coming out of their mouth and out of their heart. In the area of his speech, what's coming out of his heart, but also, as Jesus is going to make the point next, also in the area of his actions. Which brings us to our third point, where in verse 46, Jesus gives the proof that this warning of the state of one's heart and this need to come to him in desperate dependency for change is intended not just for a few, but for absolutely everyone under the sound of his voice. As he says in verse 46, here's the proof. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? With that one statement, Jesus is saying that absolutely everyone under the sound of his voice that day stood in desperate need of coming to him. Now, I want you to think about that. Jesus has what type of crowd sitting in front of him that day? He has a Jewish crowd, a religious crowd, a crowd that is concerned about eternity and their spiritual state, a crowd that is concerned about spiritual things to such a degree that they had actually already done what Jesus had talked about, what we talked about 2 weeks ago, about making Jesus your primary teacher and influence. And Lord, these are disciples. And they're not half-hearted, by the way, in their allegiance to Jesus. They are crying out, Lord, Lord, along with many other people who are saying the same thing. They cried out twice in an emphatic way, Lord, Lord. And by the way, all of those things that I just mentioned are wonderful things, is it not? It was wonderful that they were Jewish. As Paul says in Romans 9, verse 4, to them belongs the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs and the Christ. It was good and fitting that they, from that rich heritage, were there that day in front of Jesus. It was wonderful that they were Jews, and it was wonderful that they were religious and were concerned about eternity and their spiritual state. It means that, unlike some of their fellow countrymen, John the Baptist's message in Luke 3 had actually been a affected for these people. They were aware of God's wrath in light of their sinfulness, and they were looking for someone greater to come who would teach them the ways of the Lord and lead them on the path to peace. These were good things, and they weren't doing it alone. They had gathered themselves together with other people who were crying out, "Lord, Lord," emphatically also. They had determined that Jesus was that one sent from God, and they were emphatically sure that they were correct in that assessment. Jesus is the Lord. They had all that going for them. And yet, Jesus is still deeply concerned about their spiritual state. That should wake all of us up this morning. And that is why he asks this probing question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet not do what I tell you? And what's the answer? Well, we just saw it back in verse 45. It's because an evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces what? What is evil? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet never do what I tell you to do? The answer, if that is the characteristic of your heart, is that you have a bad heart. As Isaiah 29 verse 13 says, they draw near, but only with their mouth. They honor me, but only with their lips. And their hearts are far from me. Think about that. If you've got a mouth that treats God lightly as some inconsequential thing that you can pay mere lip service to, but then later ignore, what does that say about your heart? What does it say if you're someone who can come on Sunday morning, hear the word of God taught, rejoice in singing praises to Jesus, and never give a single thought to his word or will the rest of the week? What does that treasure out of your heart show? As Titus 1:16 says, in the latter days there will be those who profess to know God, but will deny him by their works. How? Listen to this. By being detestable, disobedient. Jesus is giving his listeners proof that in spite of all that they had going for them, they were at this point still not saved and a part of the kingdom of God. This is astonishing when you contrast who Jesus is talking to here with the teaching that happens in many American churches today. Some people today teach, you know, even if you never knew about Jesus in this life, as long as you were sincere in whatever faith you had, you're still going to heaven. So if you're a lost pagan somewhere in the remotest part of the world and you never heard about Jesus Christ, but you're still so-called a good person trying to live up to whatever standard of morality was put in front of you, well, then you're going to heaven. And if you're a part of an organized monotheistic religion like Islam or whatever, and you're sincere and well-intentioned, well, then you're going to heaven. And if you're confused about how one is justified or how one is redeemed, that's okay. You can still get to heaven. As long as you're sincere in your religious observances and worship of the moon or the sun or the Great Spirit or Buddha or Allah or whatever, as long as you're sincere in that belief, well, then you can go to heaven. Contrast that to what Jesus is teaching here. Remember, he's speaking to Jews. I mean, if sincere pagans who know absolutely nothing about God are going to make it to heaven, surely these Jews are, right? I mean, the Jews in front of Jesus were about as close to right as you can get. Think about it. They are sincere worshipers of the one true God of Scripture, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believe in the word of God as revealed in the Old Testament. They believe in the promises of God. They believe in showing all the things that Jesus has just taught about, in showing love and humility and kindness and forgiveness. They desire to worship God, to serve him and to honor him. And beyond that, verse 20 points out, they had become disciples or students of Jesus. Of all the rabbis that they could have picked in first century Judaism, they picked out Jesus to be their teacher. These are the people Jesus is addressing, very religious people, as close to the truth as they could possibly be. They believe the entire Old Testament. They're worshiping the one true God. They're looking for the fulfillment of his saving promises and the coming of the Messiah, and they've chosen Jesus to be their teacher. In fact, they're calling him Lord, Lord, and that's not a small thing. In fact, that is very necessary. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord, and believe in your heart that God has risen him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3 makes it very clear. Saved people are those who confess that Jesus is Lord. And these people are doing that emphatically. To use our current culture's images, these are the people who grew up in Christian families and attended church all their life. These are the people who know about spiritual realities and who know that Jesus is in Lord, and indeed are emphatic in that declaration. They understand the importance of it for their culture and their nation and their world. They have Christian t-shirts. They have cross necklaces. They have WWJD bracelets. They have tattoos in Koine Greek. They have this Jesus thing going on. They attend every Passion Conference. They want to be up there. They're in the mosh pit of the church, right, if you can make a mosh pit in the church. And they're crying out, Lord, Lord. This is who Jesus is talking about here. I mean, if sincere and ignorant pagans are making it to heaven, then surely these people would be, right? And yet, what is Jesus' message to them here? Does Jesus say, you know what, you guys are so close, good enough? No, Jesus devastates that whole line of thinking that is prevalent in American evangelical churches today by saying here, you still have a major problem that you haven't addressed yet. The issue of your heart. The major problem that shows that you're still not saved, and here's the proof. Whatever happens when you're in front of other people, you go home and you don't obey Jesus as Lord. This is the proof. You call me Lord, Lord, and you're refusing to do what I tell you to do. And Judas was one of them. Close is not close enough. You can believe the entire Old Testament. You can even call Jesus Lord and yet never have trusted in him for salvation and for deliverance from eternal destruction. As Jesus says in Matthew 7:22-23, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Listen to this, friends. Please listen. Not only are people who don't know Christ not saved, even people who confess Christ aren't saved in many cases. For the road is wide that leads to destruction, and the way is narrow that leads to eternal life. You don't determine what a bush is by the bushes around it. You determine what a bush is by the fruit that's coming out of it. Close doesn't count. You must be born again. The evidence of salvation is not that you label yourself a Christian. The evidence of salvation is not a date in your Bible. The evidence of your salvation is not that you recognize Jesus as a good teacher, or that you were baptized on a certain date, or that you became a member of a certain church. It's not even that you associate yourself with Jesus or even outwardly praise him as Lord. The evidence of true salvation, of a transformed heart, is that you hear Christ's words, and by the saving grace of God within you, you begin to obey him. Not perfectly, but characteristically, you delight to run in the way of his commandments. You desperately depend on his words, and you obey him. As 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same manner in which he walked. This is the gospel that Jesus preaches. It soon becomes clear, as the African slaves used to sing in the fields, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. So how about you? Christ needs to be more than just on your lips. Christ needs to be in your heart by faith. And Jesus is showing a majority of the crowd around you, I am not yet in your heart by faith. Otherwise, you would be doing more than just calling me Lord. You would be experiencing a transformation in your heart. You'd be hating your sin more and more. You'd be loving your enemies more and more. You'd be discerning your wicked influencers more and more. You'd be doing what I'm telling you, yet more and more. So Jesus has given a parable. He's given the point. He's exposed the problem. And now he gives the prescription. The prescription in verses 47 through 49. Jesus says in verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. That's the prescription. That is the application to Jesus' sermon here. Because you've got bad teachers and a bad heart, therefore come to me, hear my words, and do them. And I would like to remind you this morning of the very first words that ever proceeded out of the mouth of Jesus when he began his public ministry. They were recorded in Mark 1, verse 15. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the prescription. That is what you and I are to do first and foremost. As Jesus says later in John 6, 29, this is the work of God, right? This is what pleases him. Believe in him whom God has sent. That is the solution. You've got a bad heart. So what have you got to do to get that fixed? Come to Jesus, who has demonstrated his power and compassion, and come to him in desperate dependency of faith. Come to him, hear his words, and submit in obedience faith. As Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Jesus portrays this wonderful, transforming prescription with a powerful illustration. He says, I will show you what he is like. Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood rose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. See, genuine believers are those who do more than just hear the word of God. They dig deep with it. They dig deep into the spiritual realities of God's word and of Christ Jesus, and they ground their lives on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, of who he is, what he has done, what he has said, and how I must respond to it. These are the people who will stand fast when the flash floods of earthly trials or final judgment comes. It is not those who lived a certain type of life that looked like all of these things, that looked very religious from the outside and so devout from the outside. It will be people who know in their hearts who Jesus is and who are trusting in him and in him alone to save them. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and they do what? Follow me. These are the types of people who will stand fast when the flash floods of earthly trials and final judgment comes. They will stand fast because they have grounded their lives on the word of Christ, on the Christ who holds them fast. Verse 49. But the one who hears Christ's words and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It's interesting, though it may be hard at times to tell which house has a foundation and which one doesn't. And though it may be hard at times to tell which disciple is sincere and which disciple isn't, when the day of trial comes, it becomes very clear who has built their house on the rock and who hasn't. And when the day of judgment comes, all will be made clear. That is a day when every man's work will be revealed and every man's heart will be laid bare before God. The storms of God's judgment are going to come. And when that happens, some will stand in that day and some will fall. And only those who have built their lives on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness will stand. Only those who build their lives on the rock of Jesus Christ will stand. You might be respectful of Jesus today. You might be fervent in your emotions. You might be vigorous in your religious studies. You might be busy in spiritual activities. You might be building a religious life in the same community as other true believers. Your house might look just like their house. But when God's judgment comes, everything you've built will be destroyed because it was built on your own will, your own actions, your own works, your own self-righteousness, your own way, rather than on the rock of faith in Christ and obedience to His Word. You've got to come to Christ in desperate dependency. You've got to hear His words and His gospel call, and you've got to obey them. To borrow the phrase of the hymn writer, my life is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the strongest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Friend, you may have been coming to Grace Chapel for a long time. Now it's time to come to Christ. Become a true disciple of His. Embrace Him by faith as your Savior and Lord, and as your only hope. For as Isaiah 7 verse 9 states, if you do not stand by faith, you will not stand at all. I pray to God that your faith this morning is secured in Christ alone, that you are a true disciple of His, and that this morning your life is anchored upon the rock of Jesus Christ, the only good teacher and the only one who can give you a good heart by faith. If that is not true this morning, then I would encourage you this morning, do not delay. Come to Christ as He calls you today in desperate dependency and be made new. He will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a heart marked by hope beyond this world, a mark hoped by love beyond social conventions, and a life marked by faith, faith in Christ above all. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. This is the word of God from Luke 6, 20 through 49, which I consider it a great privilege to have been able to share with you today, and which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience until Christ, the rock and righteousness of our salvation, returns for His own. To that end, let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. And I thank You, Father, for reminding us this morning that it is nothing less than Jesus Christ alone who can save our sinful souls. Father, Father, I pray that you would help us to learn discipleship from Jesus as a church and not from our culture. Father, I pray that if there is someone here this morning that has been buying the lie that they must be saved because they are around other people who are saved, that they are a part of a Christian family that talks about God, that worships Jesus. Father, I pray that you would convict their hearts this morning and recognize, no, there is a decision they themselves must make this morning. To no longer trust in themselves and their own works, but to trust in the perfect finished work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. Father, I pray that this morning you would cause them to repent of their sins and to embrace Christ by faith so that their lives would stand fast during times of trials and during the day of judgment. Father, I thank you for the grace that is given us in Christ Jesus. That as we come to your word and we have our hearts and our minds exposed and we see so much that is evil within us, we thank you, Father, that by coming to Christ, we are forgiven of all of our sins and we are transformed from one degree of glory into another by your Spirit that is given to us by Christ. Father, I pray that you would make us all, by your grace this morning, good bushes, bearing forth good fruit for the glory of Christ in our day, that we might be seen and known as the followers of Christ who call him Lord, Lord, and do what he tells us. Give us grace, Father, towards this end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.